starting in 23, Acts chapter 4. When they had been released, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they all lifted up their voices to God with one accord and said. Guy tells a story. He says, I once heard Charles Galbraith, a pastor of Clarendon Road Church in Brooklyn, tell the story of a black man that was gunned down by police in his neighborhood. Anger seethed from that moment on. Frustration from years of racial oppression was about to erupt into violence. Many people lined up to march down the main street while police gathered, expecting violence to occur. Charles Galbraith and a group of pastors decided to rush to the gathering place and found themselves caught in the middle between the police and the angry people. Tensions were rising and insults were flying. One side picked up rocks. The other side clutched their guns. The pastors feared for their lives. Bullets could fly at any moment. Galbraith said that some of the pastors spontaneously then walked into the middle of the street between the two warring parties. And what did they do? They bowed their heads and they started to pray. They implored God to visit this place. As Charles tells it, slowly the tension began to die down. The people put down the rocks and the police took their hands off of their holsters. And without a shot fired or a rock thrown, conversations began and God's presence appeared that night in that community. It was the beginning of something new that God was doing to bring justice and reconciliation to a street corner in Brooklyn. What do we do when tensions get high? What do we do when this world oppresses us? When violence may be inevitable on their side, or when we have the threat of being imprisoned like the individuals in our text here today? The church does not fight with guns. The church does not fight with rocks. The church does not depend on government to step in and help her in her situation or accomplish her mission. The church does not dig deeper into itself to find her own resources in order to be victorious in this world to accomplish God's mission. When facing oppression, the church prays. That is the weapon that we have. And that is the most powerful weapon that we have. Amen? These pastors knew what to do in a volatile situation. The early church knew what to do in a volatile, threatening situation. God wants you and I to know what to do in a similar situation. When facing earthly opposition, the church is to respond with prayers of petition. That is where our power lies, in Him. I want you to notice one of the benefits of opposition that we see automatically in this. It says, and when they heard this, they lifted their voices to God with one accord. With one accord. Folks, when you and I are pushed from the outside, we're brought together on the inside. Opposition difficulties, trials, all of those things bring us together and cause our eyes to look upward and not inward. It's one of the immediate benefits. We are going to see numerous benefits of persecution and opposition and trials and what they do for the church. Not only what they do for the church, how they strengthen God's people, but also what they do to accomplish his mission. And this is no exception. You're going to see this theme throughout the book of Acts. We've talked about this many times before. I've harped on it over and over and over again. Where is their trust when things are difficult? It's in God. Notice that they don't lobby to have the law changed, do they? Notice that they don't band together, and there was many, many people, right? Over 5,000 we're talking about now. Notice they don't band together with pitchforks and storm the temple. Notice that they don't whine and complain and talk about how oppressed they are. They do what each and every single one of us needs to do when we find ourselves in a difficult situation. They turn to the only one who can help. They don't go after a new election. They don't try electing someone else. They go to the one who already sits on the throne. God. It is their first response. It's their first response. As soon as they hear the news, they turn to God in prayer. That is the faith of the early church, and that's what God wants the faith to be of this church right here, Galilee Baptist. Our trust is not in ourselves. Our trust is not in our government. Our trust is not in our resource. Our trust is in him and him alone. And he can do mighty things through a church that trusts in him and prays boldly and powerfully like these folks do here today. One author says prayer is an important part of having victory in the church. Prayer is an important part of surviving the various threats and intimidations from the world. Prayer is an important part of having God's word boldly proclaimed with great power. God does powerful things with a church that prays. He says the prayer only lasts 65 seconds, but when it is over, the power of God is dramatically unleashed. Opposition can cause discouragement. We feel that pressure every day. It's hard being a Christian. People don't like Christians. People are going to persecute Christians. Now, we're not facing the persecution like they are, but we're facing some oppression. What's our answer? What's our answer to have the word of God boldly proclaimed, to have the strength to go out amidst the opposition or the oppression? The answer is prayer. The answer is prayer. Prayer takes our minds and our focus off of our difficulties, as Oswald Chambers says, and it places our eyes on God, the only one who can help. This is a very short prayer, but it is a very rich prayer, and there is a lot that we can learn from it. I see four principles that we're going to look at today. The first principle is our starting position. Where we begin with prayer, we pray to God who is sovereign over all creation, verse 24. And with one accord, they said, O Lord, or better, O sovereign Lord, it is you who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. People play sports here. Sports or games, right? Sports, games, right? A couple. In every sport or game, there's the proper starting position, isn't there? So if you're playing baseball, you need to start at home plate. If you don't start at home plate, the game isn't going to go well, right? You can't play the game if you don't start at home plate. If you're a runner, you have to start at the starting blocks. If not, it's a fault. with any game or with anything in life, there's a proper starting place. With prayer, it goes the same way. This is where we start from. As a matter of fact, it's not really, this is a praise. They begin their prayer with a praise, and they are declaring something. And I'm assuming you and I are praying because we believe this. I think the question is, to what extent do we believe this? What is the belief? Where is their faith? Their faith is that God is sovereign over all creation. Amen? That's where we start from with prayer. God's sovereign. And if God is sovereign over all creation, then can God be sovereign over our situation? Yes. A guy talks about looking back at 2020. Everyone remembers 2020, right? People might get PTSD, start twitching. 2020. Say 2020. It's like, whoa. All I think of 2020, I think of Zoom. Or doing sermons, speaking to a camera, and no one, or speaking here, recording it. I get, see, I'm PTSD. I need to see someone. We think of 2020, and he says this. He's like, we'd like to view it as a nightmare that would quickly be forgotten, that we take a mulligan and try the next year, 2021, when he wrote this, as if the 2020 hellscape never happened. He said, Chad Bird, writing for 1517, has other plans altogether. This is what Chad Bird says. He says, this year has been a great year for the church to rediscover some of its central beliefs about sin, repentance, and redemption. He writes, neither this global pandemic, the gross injustices, the racial tensions, the mad riots, the macabre political theater, not even the Tiger King, should have shocked anyone. Especially those who are schooled in the Old Testaments and the prophets. He says all of human history from Cain and Abel onward has amply demonstrated that destruction and stupidity, navel-gazing and bloodshed, the ubiquity of fools, and the veneer between civilization and anarchy is the norm, not the exception. This year just happens to be a rather colorful sampling of our commonly shared low anthropology. Welcome to Humanity 101. And guess what, he says, things are not going to get better. And he says this, and yet, we are not the church of Chicken Little. We do not run around screaming, the sky is falling. There is absolutely no panic in heaven. Over the chaos of this world reigns the King of Kings, Jesus Christ, the resurrected, before whom every knee will eventually bow, whether they like it or not. Every governmental authority, presidents, kings, prime ministers, you name it, they are all in lame duck administrations. Their time is ending, so therefore put not your trust in politicians or parties or ballot boxes. Christ and his kingdom are everlasting. That's the perspective of the church, isn't it? All powers that be are in lame duck administrations because Christ is king over all. The word that is used here, and the ESV and the NIV get it, I think, interpret it better, as the NAS just has, oh Lord. It is where we get our word despot from, or master. All that you and I see is created and governed by God. It is a reminder of who God is and how we respond to whatever difficulties we face. This is applicable to the church as it faces oppression, but it's applicable to your own life. There is not one single molecule, folks, that falls outside of God's divine governance. Do you believe that? Because if we believe that, that should affect our everyday situation, no matter what we face. The prayer is actually similar to the prayer of Hezekiah when he's about to face Sennacherib. And Hezekiah offers a very similar start when facing these foreign threats. He says, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, who is enthroned above the cherubim, you are God. You are God. You alone of all the kingdoms of the earth, you made the heavens and the earth. John Stott says this, before the people came to any petition, they filled their minds with the thoughts of divine sovereignty. Amen. That is exactly where we need to begin. And I promise you this, that when you and I begin this way, when we fill our minds with God's divine sovereignty, our hearts are going to be filled with his comfort. It's a pattern for not just prayer, but it's a pattern for life. This is how you and I need to approach every day of our lives, that God is Lord over all creation. This is a statement of surety. They are absolutely certain of this. They are making a declaration of truth. And that's how they're beginning this prayer. You are Lord over all. They know this. The question is, do we? They know that not one inch of creation falls outside his divine control. God is literally the master of every situation. Therefore, is there anything too difficult for him to handle? No. None whatsoever. Not only that, the second layer of his sovereignty, God's plan of salvation actually involves man's opposition. Notice where they go to from this overall sovereignty to this specific sovereignty. Who by the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said this, why did the Gentiles rage? And the peoples devise futile things. The earth, the kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly, in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, basically the entire world, were against you to do what? Whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. If you can see the picture there, that's a screenshot from a video of a bear. There's real footage of a bear as it destroys a woman's kayak, which is normal bear behavior, right? Bears destroy things. The audio of this video, which I would recommend you watching, actually reveals normal human behavior too, which is stupidity and futility. So the woman who is recording this, so the bear doesn't start out at the kayak. The bear is actually leaving the kayak alone. And the woman who's recording this brings attention to that fact. And she says, thank you, bear, for staying away from... Yeah, I know. Don't worry. It gets much worse. This is nothing. She says, thank you, bear, for staying away from my kayak. She's not yelling. She's just talking to the bear, mind you. Right? So then, as the bear notices her now, because she's entered into a conversation with the bear then does what? He turns towards who? Her. And he's like, yeah, I don't want a plastic kayak. You look a lot tastier. I'm going to come this way. So as the bear turns towards her, She tells the bear what she's going to do. She goes, Bear, she didn't say Mr. Bear, I'm going to throw that in. Bear, I'm going to spray you in the face with pepper spray. She tells the bear that, which is nice to give the warning of the pepper spray. And the bear keeps coming and she sprays the bear in the face with the pepper spray. What does the bear do? It's like he said, okay, you're going to play that way? You remember that kayak that I was leaving alone? Boom! I'm going to turn right back to the kayak. As he goes to the kayak, she starts yelling, stay away from my kayak, stay away from my kayak. And then she says, come here. I'm thinking, lady, listen, you didn't learn last time. What on earth is going on? And then she starts trying to make the bear feel bad. She's like, what am I going to do? You're hitting my kayak. She's crying, screaming. And then she actually tries to reason with the bear. And she says, why are you here? It's September. You should be hibernating. Over and over and over again. Absolute what? Futility. She's talking to a bear. The bear's not listening. People just don't get it. Guess who got it? The early church got it. The early church knew it. People don't get it, especially when it comes to God. They are going to rage. They are going to plot. They are going to plan. They are going to try to stop God's mission and God's church on earth, and it is absolutely futile. Futile. Not only is it futile, but God involves their raging and their opposition to accomplish his plan of salvation. Amen? You see what they did here? They're like, not only did they try to do this, but you used this in accomplishing the greatest good of all time, which is the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. If God can do that, can he not turn around, or can he not use any difficult situation that you find yourself in for your good and for his glory? That's right. Exactly what he does here. We're going to face opposition. I can promise you it'll come to nothing. That's what God promises. I can also promise you that when we face that opposition, God can use that opposition actually to accomplish his mission here on earth. I can promise you, no matter what you're facing in life, God has a plan and a purpose. And that though we may face suffering and trials and difficulties, God's going to work that out somehow for your good and for his glory. This is a promise that we have in Scripture. The early church knows this. They see God's hand. They see his sovereignty. They see the futility of their raging and the oppression of the people. And they see how God actually predestined this to occur. They did what your hand predestined to occur. And what was the result? The greatest victory in all time. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord. That's amazing. It's taken from Psalm 2. And one commentator states that this psalm is a celebration of the unquestionable supremacy of God and his Messiah, Christ, over all the rebellious forces of humanity. To attempt rebellion against God is absurd because God has already decided the matter, right? He's already decided the matter. And he has invested his power and authority into his Messiah, Jesus Christ. Spurgeon says, you can't find a tomb for Christianity. You know why you can't find a tomb for Christianity? Because Christianity isn't dead. And you can't kill Christianity because Christianity's founder, Jesus Christ, lives and reigns from heaven. We're going to see that. One of their own who are rebelling against God is going to say, look, if it's from God, guess what? You ain't going to stop nothing. You're going to stop absolutely nothing. They actually play into his hand, and I think we need to remember that. This prayer recognizes that, that God takes the raging, he takes the oppression, and he uses it as part of his divine plan. And you and I have to see the same thing. They take God's sovereignty, they apply it overall, they apply it to a past situation in Christ, and then to their immediate situation, what they're facing right now. That's what we do. Their goal in life, the early church's goal in life, is not ending the opposition, but for God to see it and to use it for his kingdom purposes. This takes faith. One distinction of the early church that is a lesson for all of us, and as I go through this, it's so convicting. The early church had great faith. They had great faith in God. They knew who he was. They knew who they were. And they knew what he could do through them. This brings us to the actual petition, third principle. Because of these truths, right? Because of these truths, God's character, who he is, you and I can petition him for his help to face the situation that we find ourselves in. Verses 29 and 30. And now, Lord, notice that. And now, so here's what you did. Great past, you created the world. Immediate past, you used their aggression. And now, Lord, present situation, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all boldness or confidence while you extend your hand to heal and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Dear God, help. Right? Isn't that what they're saying? Help. Here's our situation. This is who you are. This is what you've done in the past. We know that you're divine. We know that you're sovereign. We know that you're in control. We know you have the power. Dear God, help. One of the things that we're going to see is that when God brings oppression and brings difficulties into our lives, it's to accomplish two things. It's to show us who he is, and it's to show us who we are and what we are not capable of doing. Doesn't he do that? In our own lives, he brings us to our knees so that we can look up and trust in him and grow in our faith. Dear God, help! God brings us to an end of ourselves. That's what he wants. The church is right where he wants them. Looking up. Looking at him. God gives a sample prayer. He says, Dear God, so far today I've done all right. I haven't gossiped. Haven't lost my temper. Matter of fact, I haven't been greedy. I haven't been grumpy. I haven't been nasty, selfish, or overindulgent. I'm very, very thankful for that. But Lord, in a few minutes, I'm about to get out of bed. And from then on, I am going to need a lot more help. Amen, right? Is that where we should all start every day? Dear God, I'm about to get out of bed. Things are about to get real bad, real quick. I'm about to open my mouth. I'm about to talk to people. About to interact with this world. Help! I need your help. Oh. They know who God is, and they know who they are, right? Isn't that what it's about? Folks, facing anything in our lives, facing oppression from this world to boldly proclaim his word, we need his help. We need his help every single day. We need his help every single second. We need his power and his spirit to fill our lives because apart from him, you and I are in deep, deep trouble. Can you imagine what this would have been like for them? You're talking that some of these people who these are the leaders that they respected for years. They listened to for years. They would tell them to do something and they would follow their commands. Some of these people, not everyone became a Christian. Their family members might have turned against them. Their friends might have turned against them. Their rulers who they trusted in are now telling them to do something that they are not going to do. We need to imagine that. But you know what? Right now in India, they don't need to imagine that because that's exactly what's happening. In India right now, there's there's legislation that's trying to be passed to ban prayer. Prayer for the sick. And it is targeting the evangelical church because one of the ways in which they are evangelizing people is through prayers for the sick. And they are now going to be told, you can't pray. Can you imagine that? What are they going to do? I hope it's the same thing that the early church did. And I hope it's the same thing that you and I would do. We turn to the one who can help us in our situation. They ask two petitions here, really. The first one is take note. Fix your gaze upon their threats. They are talking to God as if he is right next to them. God, do you see this? God, look at this. Look at this. They are doing the same thing that they did to your servant Christ, to your Messiah. Now the church is facing that persecution, and that persecution, folks, is going to continue. They are asking God, as a matter of fact, they are so confident in God's character to take note, it's a command. They're not really commanding him to do it, but I think they are so trusting in him to do it that they say this in the imperative form. Take note. Look at what they are doing. They are trusting in God's character as the one who what? Sees and hears. This same idea was behind the phrase that Hagar said to God when she said that he is a God who sees and the one who provided for her and her son. It is also used when God had favor and took notice on Elizabeth in her barren state and gave her a child. It is associated with God looking upon those who are in distress and providing the help that is needed. God loves to help his children. God loves to help the oppressed. God loves to help us when we are in distress and when we call out to him for his assistance. Take note. The trouble I'm going through is too much, Lord. Look at my problems, Lord. Look upon me with mercy and compassion, Lord. That should be our constant cry, shouldn't it? Take note and grant what is needed. And what is needed when you and I face threats of oppression is what? Greater boldness. You believe they pray for greater boldness? Here they are, they're bold. And now they're praying for greater boldness, more confidence, so that they can face what it is they're going through. Whatever it is, whatever the church needs, God can give it, right? Whatever we need to accomplish his mission out there in this world, all we need to do is ask him for it if we don't have it. If you need greater boldness, pray to God for boldness. And here we see that no matter who we are, our personalities may be radically different. God can give us that boldness. If you need greater wisdom, pray to God for wisdom. You need greater discernment, pray to God for discernment. If you need greater tact, pray to God for tact. If you need less boldness, pray for God to keep your mouth shut. Right, God, whatever we need to accomplish his mission, to do it faithfully, we can pray to God and he can give it to us. I want you to see what they did not pray for. They did not pray for vengeance or destruction. They weren't like the sons of thunder, Lord, call down fire upon some, you know, that the city. That's not, they didn't pray for that, did they? They didn't pray for God to take them out. They didn't pray for a removal of the oppression or the persecution, did they? I'm not saying we can't pray for that, but that's not what they prayed for. They didn't say, Lord, change the law. Lord, change their minds. What did they pray for? They prayed for what was needed to get through it, to endure it. Strength to persevere through it. Boldness to continue the mission that God has given them to do. And I think it has to do with their view of themselves. Notice the word that they use in this prayer, bondservants, bondservants. Again, prayer, and this prayer in particular, reveals who God is, what he is capable of, what he is in control of, and who we are. And we're his bondservants. They knew they were bought with a price. They belonged to who? Jesus Christ, not themselves. That's why they are praying in this direction. They could care less about themselves, and they cared more for God, his kingdom, and his glory. We are your bondservants. We want to accomplish your will. We know what you told us to do, to go forth and proclaim your word. Therefore, give us what we need to do it, we pray. And when we pray like this, God likes to shake things up, doesn't he? God can powerfully enable us to ensure the work's continuation. Fourth principle that we see here. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak the word of God with what? Boldness, with just what they asked for. He gave them and answered their prayer. Maybe some of you can remember where you were when you first heard of President Kennedy's assassination in 1963. British novelist David Lodge, in the introduction to one of his books, tells where he was. In a theater, watching the performance of a satirical review that he had helped write. In one sketch, a character demonstrated his nonchalance attitude in an interview by holding a transistor radio to his ear. The actor playing the part, when he would do this scene, would always tune into a real broadcast that was happening at that time. Suddenly came the announcement that President Kennedy had been shot. The actor quickly shut it off, but it was too late. Reality had interrupted the stage of comedy. The author continues and says this: for many believers, worship, prayer, scripture sometimes are a nonchalant charade. They don't expect anything significant to happen. But suddenly, when God's reality breaks through, they're shocked. Wow. Would we be shocked if this were to happen? And if so, why? It's our expectations, isn't it? How do we expect God to work? Do we expect God to answer prayer like this immediately and powerfully? This is what he did for the early church, and I believe this is why Luke records it for you and me today, so that we know that when we're facing difficult situations, when we're afraid to go out and proclaim the truth, when oppression's coming, we can do what? We can do the same thing. We can pray, and we can expect God is going to shake things up. God loves to shake things up on this earth, doesn't he? And when the church prays, God's power is unleashed in this world. He fills them with his Holy Spirit and gives them the boldness they need to face the oppression. He gives them exactly what they asked for. More boldness. If the book of Acts is somewhat of a blueprint for the church, no matter what time period she finds herself in, then is not what happens here just as plausible today as it was then? This is an earth-moving prayer. Prayed in faith. Knowing who God is, knowing what he's called us to do, knowing what he can give us to accomplish his purpose here on earth. The shaking, I believe, indicates both his power and his presence. When we pray, God lets loose his power here on earth. God can fill us with his Spirit. He can give you what you need to face the situation that you find yourself in. He can boldly empower you and me to boldly proclaim his word. So let's start praying. Again and again and again. The early church were a bunch of nobodies. The early church did not have the resources like you and I have today. They didn't have internet. They didn't have TikTok. They didn't have Facebook. They didn't have the comforts that we have. But yet, look and see what God did through them. They had all they needed. They had the Lord over all creation. The one who controlled and owned absolutely everything. That is all they needed for their mission. And that is who we need for our mission. No opposition, nothing you and I face, can stop God's mission. And when they try, the church has the power of what? Petition. So on that note, let's pray. Father, Lord, I pray that you do shake things up right here at Galilee. Shake things up in our own hearts. Lord, help us to have faith like this. Help us to recognize your sovereignty over all creation. Help us to recognize and proclaim, Lord, your power and control over every situation, Lord. Lord, help our faith. Help our faith to grow. Help us to trust in you more, Lord, and we ask that you give us boldness, that you give us fill us with your Holy Spirit to go out and boldly proclaim your word, knowing that when we face opposition, Lord, you can actually use that to accomplish the goal of your salvation for this world. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for your word to us, reminding us of these wonderful truths. Help us to live them out each and every day. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.